At chapter 3 in your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 3, last week we looked at the old gate and the valley gate. And we're going through these gates now as Nehemiah, with his burden and the power of God and the leading of God, is working and building these gates and building the walls of Jerusalem. And we have come now to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. And verse number 14, Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 14, it says, "But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, and the ruler of the of part of Beth Hasserim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof." Now this is a unique gate. A beautiful city of Jerusalem with beautiful walls and beautiful gates. And can you imagine how beautiful it was before it was destroyed? But every beautiful city, every beautiful wall had to have a gate like this or a place like this. This was the dung gate or the cleansing gate or what we like to call maybe waste management. Waste management. In the Christian's life, we must have waste management. The waste of the Christian is sin. And when sin goes unpunished or unforgiven, it turns to death. And all we have to do is ask Christ for forgiveness. This was the gate of cleansing. Solid waste cast off by U.S. municipalities and industries now add up to 360 million tons a year. Think about that. 360 million tons of trash a year. If waste from agriculture, mining, and other areas are included, that total is 3.5 billion tons. We live in a trashy country, amen? Measured in terms of destructive effect on the environment, biologist Wayne David estimates that one American is equivalent to at least 25 citizens of India. This is how he figures it. He says that 205 million Americans are now putting a drain on the resources of the earth that it would take 5 billion Indians to do. Wasteful. I remember hearing a story of a man that would take his kids, and I think it was the chapel speaker, would take his kids to the dump and just show them how wasteful, how much trash that we have. And how many of you ever been to the dump and seen the trash? Aren't you glad that there is a dump, though? Aren't you glad that there's a place that you don't have to keep your trash in the garage or in the trash can, that you can take it out and you can forget about it. You don't have to worry about that trash anymore, right? And those of you that still have young people in diapers are thanking the Lord even more for waste management, amen? And we don't like keeping the trash in the house, around the house. Let's get rid of it. We like that waste management. Well, in our Christian lives, we ought to be the same way. But somehow we're not. And we may take most of the trash away, but we'll keep one trash bag here and there. God wants us to get rid of all the trash. The waste is not a good thing. Lord, help us. Be with us. Speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to give you a few principles of biblical cleansing. Just a few principles of this biblical cleansing. That dung gate, that's what it was for. That was where everybody brought out their waste, their trash. And this morning, I just want to give you a couple principles of biblical cleansing. Number one, identifying what needs to be cleansed. Amen. Someone said one man's trash is another man's what? Treasure. I worked construction before. Don't let anybody know that. I'm not very good at it, but I had to do what I had to do. And I remember going into this one home, and it was a house where I could probably identify 75% of everything in that house as trash. We call that hoarding, amen? Anybody ever been in a house like that? And it's hoarding. It's keeping all that stuff. And we don't need all that stuff. In fact, some people keep so much stuff that they don't even remember what they have. And so that's called hoarding it. And by the way, Christians do that too with sin. We need to identify what needs to be carried away, forgiven, cleansed. The seriousness of sin. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now listen to this. "Then when lust can when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death." Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it a betrayal. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls it a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error. God calls it enmity. Man calls it a fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it a luxury. God calls it a leprosy. Man calls it a liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it tragedy. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it a madness. Man calls it a weakness. God calls it willfulness. Man will desensitize sin. God will forgive it. And God will destroy it. Have you noticed how we, not just the world or the lost, we as Christians desensitize sin as well? You ever heard this thought? Boys will be boys. How about sinners will be wicked? I think we need to get to the point where we understand sin as serious. Serious. We can understand that sin brings death. It is serious. I heard of a teenager one time going to the youth pastor afterwards after a message on sin. And he went to the youth pastor, and he was sarcastic when he went. He said, "So sin is supposed to be burdensome and heavy." And the youth pastor said, "Yes, sir." And the young man says, "Well, how heavy is it? Because I'm in sin and I don't feel a thing. Is it 10 pounds? Is it 25 pounds? Is it 50 pounds?" And the teenager kind of chuckled. The youth pastor dropped his head. And he says, "Young man, if we had a corpse here, and we backed a 2-ton car on top of that corpse, do you think that dead body would feel anything?" He said, "No, it's dead." He said, "I'm sorry, that's a sad state that you're in. Where you're so deep in sin that you're spiritually dead and you can't feel that burden of sin." That's a serious place to be, Christian. So spiritually dead that you can't feel that burden of sin on your life. Sin is a serious thing. Sin is a subtle thing. It's a subtle thing. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how that the devil is likened to certain animals? Think of the Garden of Eden. What was he in the Garden of Eden? A serpent. How many of you like snakes? Anybody? Any weirdos in here? Yes, we have one. All right. Snakes. How many of you know that any dead snake is a good snake, right? That's the kind of snake I like. The dead snake. Amen. I was watching a video the other day how these guys were trapping the snakes. And I'm thinking they're trapping the snakes to kill the snakes. No, they're trapping the snakes to hold the snakes. No, thank you. All right. I don't even want to hold a dead snake. But have you ever seen a snake hunt? Quietly, subtly, just like Satan. Just like Satan. The Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion. You ever seen a lion hunt? Does he make a lot of noise as he comes up on his prey? No. He's quiet. And that's how Satan is to our Christians. That's how Satan looks at us. There's not going to be a big sign that says, "Hey, this is sin. Do you want to be part of it?" But he brings you close. And he puts in justifying thoughts in your mind that, "Hey, this sin is okay. This will be just fine." And he traps us. I remember hearing of a story, and this is Brother Sanders. You might know, remember these guys from Independent. They went down to the Dominican Republic and on a missions trip, and my grandfather was standing on the shore. And the man there told him, the native said, "Hey, listen, you cannot go out there too far. And there's a certain point you cannot go out into the water or that riptide will get you, and it's hard. Can't do it." They said, "Okay, we'll be fine." They started swimming out there, and they got closer and closer and closer until all four of them got caught up in that riptide. And they had to get boats out there to save these men's life, and they were laying on the shoreline trying to catch their breath, breathing hard. My grandpa went over top of them and said, "That riptide's no joke, is it, guys?" Let me tell you something. Sin is no joke. And Satan wants you to come closer and closer and closer, teenager, and closer and closer until he has you. Sin is not a joke. Sin is serious. And we need to get rid of sin in our life. Understand, number two, the importance of being clean. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says that ye put off concerning the former. I want you to turn there. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this. This is an important lesson, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is putting on and putting off. The principle of putting on and putting off. It says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, there's four words in verse number 22 that she put off. What's that talking about? That's talking about sin. That's talking about anything that does not please God. Can we agree that in our life we need to go searching for things that God is not pleased with? That we need to look and search our heart, allow God to search our heart, that we can put off those things, amen? And those things need to be put off and put away from our lives. But look at the next verse. It says, and be what? Renewed. In the spirit of your mind. And that ye what? Put on the new man. How many of you ever know somebody that has gotten right with God and they are ready to go, rearing ready to go, and then not too later, they're back where they were, right? They're back in sin, back where they should not be, all right? Why is that? Well, they put off and they put on, Pastor Creed, but did they renew? Did they renew? We had a soccer game this past week. John, you did an excellent job in goalie. You even made me do a little fist bump, you know? I got that from Michael Jordan, the fist bump, you know? I like that. He had a save. Better watch out, Newman. He's good. He had a save. The guy had a goal. I mean, this team looked a little bit more athletic than our team. And the guy kicked the ball, and it got a rebound, and he kicked it back. And John was in midair, and he did like some kind, I don't know how you did it. But he says, I don't know either. he stopped, boy, he was working, MVP of the game for our team, I think, was John. Did a great job. And after the game, John went home, got in his pajamas, and went to bed, right? No, I hope he took a shower. Because he worked hard. He didn't go to bed in his soccer uniform. He had to put that off. Why, that was dirty. But he had to get clean. And see, Christians, we miss this. See, we put off and then we put on, but we never get clean. We never renew our mind. We never change our attitude, change our thought. See, when you repent, you're changing direction. You're changing your mind. And as Christians, when we repent of our sin, we ought to change direction and change our mind. That's called being renewed in the Spirit. And then we put on. We see why is it important to be clean? It's important for our testimony. Your testimony is important. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Listen to this. What know ye not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are what? Bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Did you hear that? Therefore, glorify God. Your testimony is not your own. Do you hear me? Your testimony is God's testimony. You're part of the body of Christ right here. You're part of this local church. Your testimony is bigger than you. And when we're in sin and we're staying in sin and we don't take our trash out, that stench and that stink, it may bother you, but I tell you what, it's bothering the church and it's bothering God, and it's a testimony against God and against the church. This is bigger than us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We are alive to make God look good. You say, what are you talking about? God is good. Amen. But how many times have you met someone that's lost that I'm not getting saved? Those Christians over there are more sinful than I have ever been. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for who? Christ. What is an ambassador? He's there on behalf of. Amen. We are here and our lives are here on behalf of Christ. Our testimony is important, but our fellowship with God is important as well. Our fellowship with God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. That's complete in Christ. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We ought to be wanting to be cleansed, wanting forgiveness of sin, so that we can have fellowship with God. How many of you have a father? Amen. How many, when you were growing up, your father disciplines you? Amen. Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. My dad was left-handed. Yeah. And my dad was very athletic and he could discipline. Amen. And when I did something wrong, guess what? I did not want a fellowship with my dad. That was not someone I wanted to be around, even if he didn't know. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? You do something wrong, you sin. Hey, maybe you didn't take the trash out. Maybe you didn't mow the lawn, or you did something. You disobeyed him. You don't really want to be around him, right? You don't, because when he finds out, you're in trouble. Hey, listen, God knows. I want you to understand something. If you're here this morning, you're under the sound of my voice. God knows everything in your life. God knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. But God wants to forgive you. God wants fellowship. We ought to desire fellowship as well. Number three, God promises forgiveness. God promises forgiveness. Isn't it good to be forgiven? Isn't it just something good? There's just a refreshing feeling when you're clean. And boy, when you're not clean, you just feel dirty, don't you? You may be here and you may be in sin right now and you're under conviction right now. Doesn't that feel bad? It feels horrible. Now I'm preaching on sin and God, through the Holy Spirit, is convicting your heart about something certain in your life and is hurting you. You don't have to sit there and go through that day in and day out. God has promised to forgive that. God has promised to help us. God has promised to refresh us. The man that built this gate, God used Malchiah. His name means, my King is Jehovah. Say that with me. Ready? My King is Jehovah. You cannot have loyalty to God and be loyal to your sins. Do you hear me? You cannot be loyal to God and, or you cannot, yeah, you cannot have loyalty to God and be loyal to your sins. But God promises, 1 John 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, wow. All unrighteousness. We moved in just recently. And we put everything in the garage. Have I been there? Where is this? I know it's in a box out there somewhere, right? And right at the foot of the garage, we had this big pile of boxes and trash and things that need to go. But our trash can was only so big, right? So they come every Wednesday, and then every Wednesday we take the trash, and it was just overflowing, and I didn't want to be that guy. You know that guy in your neighborhood that has all the trash around the trash cans? You can barely see the trash can, right? And that's when the bears come out and the dogs come out and drag those trash all up and down the street. You know what I'm talking about. We've just been introduced to bears this past month, and so glad we're here. Amen. I don't want to be that guy. So what we did was we put a little bit in there and took it out. And then they emptied our trash can for us. I brought it back in empty. It filled right back up. Put it right back out, right? That's not how God works. God says, bring it all to me. Amen? God says, give me it all. I want it all. And God promises why. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that He is faithful. He is faithful, but our job is confession. Now, this is a difficult step, isn't it? It's hard saying you're wrong. It's hard saying, I was wrong. I'm sorry, I should not have done that. I was wrong. Guys, we're in this boat more than women. Amen? It's hard for us guys to say, I'm lost. I need directions. Amen? But we need to come to God and say, I was wrong. Lord, forgive me. Instead of justifying, we need to confess. Instead of lying, we need to confess. Instead of blaming others, we need to confess. Why? Because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what else? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last principle, and I want you to get this. I want you to listen. Are you ready? Take out your own trash. I want you to hear that. Take out your own trash. Your neighbor's trash is not your responsibility. Your trash is your responsibility. It's amazing how we become professional critics of other people's sin. Yet we can turn a blind eye when it comes to our own sin. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see this principle. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus just says in verse 1, He talks about not judging lest you want to be judged. And then He comes down to verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Can you picture this right now? Jesus said, you're talking about a twig in your brother's eye, and you've got a beam sticking out of your own eye. That's pretty eccentric, isn't it? That's pretty extreme, isn't it? And we walk around, and there are Christians walking around beam-eyed. The beam-eyed Christians. And they're looking at all these little twigs in other people's eyes. Look at verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. We look at them, but we also insert ourselves into their business and want to take out their mote. Can you imagine how that looks to that person? When they've got this little twig in their eye, they don't want somebody with a beam in their eye pulling out the twig in their eye, right? They don't want somebody, if you come up with somebody with a beam in your eye, you don't want somebody pulling that twig out, amen? I don't go to a dentist that has black teeth and brown teeth, right? You with me? How many of you know what I'm talking about? When I look for a dentist, I want a dentist that has semi-white teeth. Some teeth that look at least a little bit better than holes and cavities. And I want to see somebody that knows how to do their own teeth. Amen? If they can't do their own teeth, I don't want them working on my teeth. Hey, Christians, let's get the beams out of our eyes. And stop trying to pull motes out of everybody else's eyes. Now, we'll look what the last verse, the verse 5 says. Thou what? Hypocrite. And Jesus calls us a what? Hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly and cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What's that saying? Well, once I get the beam out of my eye, then I can go around to pull the motes out of other. No. Here's what he's saying. Listen, we should have beamless eyes so that we're ready to help others. You with me? We need to get the beams out of our own eyes so that we can be ready to help other people in their lives with their sin. When you insert yourself into someone's business to try and remove their mote, you reveal to others that you have a beam in your own eye. And here are some of the beams that a lot of people have in their eyes. Are you ready? Self-righteousness. When you see somebody pulling a mote out of somebody else's eye, a lot of times the beam that's in their own eye is self-righteousness. Sometimes it's pride, prayerlessness, lying, bitterness, hate. I want to challenge you. Take out your own trash. Take out your own trash. Did you see what she was wearing to church? Hey, you got something in your eye. It's a beam. Did you hear what they said? Oh, well, you got something in your eye. It's a beam. I heard they were 2 months behind on their... Whoa. You got something in your eye, sir. It's a beam. Let's learn not to be hypocrites. Let's learn to take out our own trash. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed away the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown, with thorns and nettles everywhere. The seeds neglected had sown. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go when minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I haven't much time left for thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make him Lord of all. How many days are you wasting with sin in your life? With trash piling up in your life? Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to use the dung gate. It's time to get forgiveness. It was 1902, a long time ago. A man by the name of William Kirkpatrick was leading the music for a camp meeting right outside of Philadelphia. He began be burdened for a young man. It was one of his singers. He noticed that the soloist would, after all the music was done, would exit the camp meeting This young man would not stay. The soloist would leave and not listen to the preaching and didn't want to come back and fellowship with the preachers or anybody in that camp meeting. And Kirkpatrick began to pray. And he prayed for the next night. Young man didn't stay. And the next night, the young man didn't stay. And finally, Kirkpatrick raised his hands to the Lord and said, "Lord, are you even listening to my prayers? Can you hear me?" And just then, God put in his heart a song. Turn here in your hymn books, 296. He wrote a song that this young man could sing. The next night, this young man got up to sing this song. And after the song, he stayed put in the service. God worked in this young man's heart during the service, convicting him of his sin, and he ran to the altar, the first one down there, to pray and to get right with God. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Look at verse 2. I've wasted many precious years. Is that you? How many more will you waste? I now repent with bitter tears. I've tried of sin and straying, Lord. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Now I'm coming home. Sing with me that chorus. Coming home, coming home, never open now thine arms of love, Lord. Lord, we love you.